Father in heaven, every morning your mercies come to us anew. In sorrow we bring you a tattered life, we bring you a stumbling walk, we bring you repeated sins, but you bring us grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It seems strange then to ask you to bless our worship of you, to ask you to serve us. But that is your heart's desire, so please serve us this morning by your precious word. Focus our hearts and our minds on you, and let the response that you awaken in our hearts be true worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 12 in the four-part supplement, the tan-colored hymnal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we stand in the presence of God, God who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you. and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Pray. Lord, because you have promised to give what we ask in the name of your only begotten Son, teach us rightly to pray, and with all your saints to include in our prayers our adoration and praise of you. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the fifth Sunday after Easter, is found in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, beginning there with the 26th verse. It's interesting when you think of the multiplication factor of mission work. We read instances after our Lord's resurrection and after Pentecost, how thousands were converted through one sermon. We get those amazing numbers. We can sort of grasp that. But then we also hear instances like in this reading, how just one was converted. And yet we have no idea how that one, in this case the eunuch of Ethiopia, how he went and what he did, who he told, and where the word spread from there. So our job is not to judge by numbers. It's not to let that determine how or what we do. We just share the message of forgiveness in Christ. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 66, as found printed on supplement page 37. Our second scripture reading is found in John's first epistle, the fourth chapter, beginning there with the first verse. It shouldn't surprise us that the world gets so much wrong concerning God's word. To begin with, in this second reading, for example, one of the more common phrases we hear from them is, "Don't judge, don't judge, don't judge," as though we're not supposed to ever condemn anything that's wrong on the basis of God's word. John disabuses us of that in the opening verses of our text, where he tells us not to believe every spirit, but to test them. Another thing that the world gets wrong in connection with this and other parts of Scripture is their definition of love. In fact, this whole message becomes hidden if you have that wrong definition of love, that romantic or erotic love that the world thinks of. The love described here is that outgoing love, that outward-directed love that has as its goal the well-being of others, not self. So we read in 1 John, the 4th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Here ends our second scripture reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Reminded, first of all, that there is little benefit, if any at all, in mindless repetition of words with which we are familiar. So it is with thought and sincerity that we confess the Christian faith that we share, expressing it this morning in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God, grant that every single blood-bought soul here this morning might learn to appreciate ever more fully just what a privilege it is to be connected so intimately to our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Dear fellow servants of this same Lord Jesus, those grafted into the vine as branches, when you hear the word vine dresser, I know we don't use it a lot, it's more in wine country, but when you hear that, what images does that conjure up in your mind? A vine dresser. To me, it conjures up quiet, peaceful images of someone who tends to grapevines. It's this sort of idyllic picture of someone doing good, hard, sometimes hard, honest work, though, and taking care of plants. But then when you stop to think about the word more carefully, there is an ominous side to it, isn't there? There is an implication that is quite ominous, actually. Because the very fact that a vine dresser is needed indicates death. It indicates destruction. It indicates disease. It indicates problems that have to be taken care of. Now, again, this is sort of relatively, at least, unimportant until we're carried by our text, where our text carries us, which is not talking about grape plants, but talking about human beings. And when our text compares or pictures God as the vine dresser, then it ceases to be something inconsequential or insignificant, because we're talking about human beings, eternal souls. And the fact that there is a vine dresser indicates sickness, disease, and death. It indicates the need for a vine dresser. And that ought to wake us up. That ought to make us focus on these words, because this is important. The alternative to staying connected to this vine is unthinkable. With that, we hear our text for this morning found recorded in John's Gospel, the 15th chapter, the first 8 verses. Jesus is speaking, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." This is God's word. God forbid that we ever fail to appreciate the majesty, the perfection, the vital significance of these words to remind us, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. It's a measure of my weirdness, but I've often wondered if people that are insane know that they're insane. I'd ask you, but you wouldn't know. And you'd look at me, as I know most of you, and say, I don't know, you tell us. There are things like that, aren't there, that we, if we have it, we don't know it, almost by definition. You don't know if you're ignorant. You can't know if you yourself are ignorant. Because by definition, ignorant is not knowing something, and you don't know what you don't know. You've heard that often enough, but it's true. And that's why when we're young, we're even more ignorant than we are now, but we don't think we are because we don't know what we don't know. I wonder, however, if we can know if we are falling into what many regard as the greatest danger to the Christian church today, which is apathy and indifference. Now, I know what most of you are going to say, I don't know and I don't care. I think we can, though. I think we can understand something about apathy when it is afflicting us. Because you can feel that. You can experience that if you take the time to look inside, to ask yourself some difficult questions. If you noticed in the fourth verse of the hymn that we just sang, it talked about you sang, or at least you read along if you didn't sing it aloud, Christ is all in all to me. Is he? That's the kind of difficult thing that we need to do to diagnose whether or not we have fallen into this apathy, this indifference that is killing not just the church in general, but individual Christians who just gradually stop caring. And that, again, is a tragedy of the highest order, to see blood-bought souls who once knew, who once, through their parents, Sunday school, whatever means, who at one time had this understanding and belief in Christ as Savior, and who just gradually let it slip away. You know some like that, don't you? You know people like that. You also, I'm guessing, know people who are still Christian, but seem to be, at least from our human perspective, judging by what we can't actually judge by, who seem to be just hanging by a thread, the thinnest little thread. Have you been out in your yard yet? Have you started to undo the long winter's damage? One of the most frustrating things for homeowners, those who like plants and trees, is when the snow finally melts, to look and see that some little critter has made a lunch of about this much of the base of your trees and shrubs. They just tunnel under the snow, unseen, and they find, you know, in my comic mind, I see them bumping into something under the snow. And then they just eat a little bit of it, just a little bit, all the way around the bottom. And what you find in the spring is a dead tree. It doesn't know it's dead. It may still bloom for a year. It may still act like it's alive. But unless you do something they call a bridge graft, the tree's doomed. Because the only thing that carries sustenance up into that tree is not the tree itself, it's just that layer of bark around the outside. So we plug that into our text, and Jesus says, I don't want you to be lost. I don't want apathy to destroy you. But there is only one way that you can live and go on living. And that's to be connected to me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you are connected to, if you abide in me, you're good. If you don't, you're lost. So again, this is more than just academic. This is more than just botany. This is more than just a fun story to hear or an interesting thing that we might look at for a little bit. This is eternal life and death. Jesus is saying, connected to me, you go to heaven. Disconnected from me, and you're gathered with the rest of the dead branches and thrown into the fire. And we don't want to be just barely connected. Does anybody here want to take that chance? Do you want to take that risk in connection with eternity? Who could possibly say yes to that? When you think of eternity, when you think of heaven or hell, you know, I don't really care about being well connected to Jesus, just this little. So this morning we have to ask ourselves some difficult questions. How well connected are you to your Savior? Ask it of yourself and examine yourself. This isn't something you do for somebody else. This is something you need to do for yourself. You don't report to anybody else. This is just you. How well connected are you? And to answer, go through some of those things. Is Christ your life? Or do you find that he is more and more becoming just a part of your life, in a smaller, ever smaller part of your life? It's something that is your life, or that you just fit into, that you schedule a little bit here and there. One of the more telling things is when we understand what the Bible says means when it says, pray without ceasing. Part of us wants to say, how can you do that so you don't ever sleep? It means that you're never really disconnected from your Savior. You never have to start up, as though when you go away for a long time and then you meet somebody you haven't seen, familiar friends just start right up again. But unfamiliar, when you've been really disconnected, you kind of have to restart that relationship. Jesus never wants us to be disconnected. It's like this one long, ongoing conversation. It's interrupted by sleep and work and other things, but it's, oh, and by the way, is that you? Or are you finding periods where you are disconnected? And then the question is, how do we connect? What's that all about? Because it's not just physical things, is it? It's not just, well, okay, it's Sunday, and we're going to go to church, and we go to church, and we're here, and we're thinking about all the other things that we got to do, and we get up, and we leave church, and okay, I got that, I can cross that off my list. That's like the tree that's been girt. The bark has all been eaten away, and it looks fine. It's connected, it's solid, you shake it, and there's nothing wrong with it, but it's dead. Connected doesn't mean that you go to church when you're supposed to. Connected means you're drawing your sustenance regularly from your Savior Jesus. So those become the other tough questions we need to ask ourselves. How is that sustenance flowing? How is that word flowing from the source God has identified to us? That means reading our Bibles. It means studying God's word, going to church, going to Bible class when it's offered. Again, this isn't something that we want to kid ourselves about, nor is it something that we can take a chance with. Jesus made that plain. In our text, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You think he was exaggerating there? Was this hyperbole? Apart from me, you can do nothing? You look at the godless who don't know Christ by their own profession, and boy, they seem to be happy. They got money, careers, homes, cars, boats, whatever. They seem to be doing great things in the world's estimation, but not in God's. And God's is the only opinion that matters. So again, we read this with that in mind. Apart from me, apart from faith in me, with no connection to me, you can do nothing. That doesn't mean you can't be healthy, wealthy, and wise. It doesn't mean that you can't be good-looking, attractive, strong, powerful, influential. It means those things are as nothing to God. The only thing that matters are those things that you can do connected to Christ. Again, from our text, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. That's the first part of our text, but it's the tough part, isn't it? It's necessary. Because of that old Adam in us, we need to ask these questions, and not just sort of academically on Sunday morning, and then we go out and we go to the same thing. We need to address that, because we know that that old Adam in us will drag us back into unbelief if it's allowed to do so. But again, that's the first part. Now comes the second. The second, which is all the sweeter because of the first. The second part is that which fills us with hope, confidence, joy. When you look at it, it's as though Jesus, well, and he's wise beyond our comprehension, so he obviously did recognize that when you're talking about something like fruits of faith, there's going to be a danger, isn't there? And the danger is that those who heard Jesus' words first and read them after might come to believe that he's talking about how we get to heaven instead of what he actually is talking about. And that's how we thank our God, how we stay connected to him, and when well connected, how we bring forth fruit to his praise and glory and an outreach for others so that they can know and possess what we have. And so to clarify this, it's as though he, by the way, in our text, he says this, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Do you get that? He just wiped out any idea that in any way he could be referring to work righteousness, that we could be saved or earn God's love and favor, earn heaven by what we do. This is after conversion. This is Jesus saying, now, we're not talking about how you became connected to me, because that happened by me. You were grafted into me by the Holy Spirit. You were brought to faith. You didn't do that in yourselves. You didn't create that faith in you. The Holy Spirit, God, did that in you. And that's another thing, that just stop and think about that. We have this natural arrogance, this natural entitlement, sense of entitlement. But the fact is, we, individually, unworthy servants, unworthy slaves, sinners, have been valued enough by God himself to take us, create faith in us, put that into our hearts, the ability to accept the gifts of forgiveness. And he has set our feet on the path to eternal life. Each one of you had that done in you, to you, by God the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure how and why we could ever have a problem with feelings of inadequacy or self-worth issues when we realize that to be true as Christians. God loved me through no merit in me. And he loved me enough not only to send his son, but to pick me from the mass of unworthy humanity and to call me his child. And you are already clean, therefore, because of the word that I have spoken to you. It's not by our works. It's not by anything we do or don't do. In fact, it bears repeating probably every Sunday that sin is no longer admissible in God's court on Judgment Day. It can't be used against you. Nothing that you have done wrong can ever be brought up because it's already been put on Jesus. The punishment has already been given. So you will stand before your God and be judged on one thing, and you know what it is, your relation to Jesus Christ. Were you, when you died, connected with Jesus, to Jesus, as the vine, you the branch? Our Lord goes on then to give us some startling news. When we're connected, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's an incredible promise. And no one except the child of God, no one but the Christian who's connected to Jesus, has this privilege. Now, it's a measure of our foolishness when we misunderstand what Jesus is saying here, or when we misapply it. Because if you're like me, it's hard not to let your mind go to anything. Ask anything, and he'll give it to me. You remember, this is in the context of connected with your Savior, isn't it? It's not in the context of jet skis and boats and you fill in the blank in your life. Really? Well, I'm a Christian, and boy, I would sure like a fill in the blank. When you're connected with your Savior, you recognize the relative importance of all things, and you recognize that where it's okay to ask for something that you want, you trust that your Savior is going to say, that's not the best for you, or yeah, you can handle that, and give you what's best for you. But don't underestimate the good part of this. Not that when we ask for foolish things and need to have them denied to us, ask for the things that God wants you to have. How many of you remember every day to pray for wisdom? James says you don't have it because you didn't ask for it. Ask for it. How about a stronger faith? How about a better relationship with your spouse? How about being a better mother or father or son or daughter? How about love, the kind of love that we read about in John's epistle this morning? That outward-directed concern for others that has the welfare of others in mind. Ask, and it will be done for you. We'd obviously do well to keep all of these things in mind. It's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment thing for every single one of us. Greet each day, then, looking at that one thing needful, to stay not just connected to Jesus, but well connected. And then know that this same God, this same Holy Spirit, who called you to faith through no merit, no worthiness in you, this same Jesus, this same Savior, this same Spirit, connected to him through his word, will then provide you with absolutely everything that you need. Not just to survive, but to thrive. Not just to play defense, but to be on the offensive in connection with the truth of the gospel, so that others might have what you have. And that's the last thing that we need to think about. When you say your prayers, this thing that our Savior identifies as love, the kind of love as we understand it, let that love manifest itself in concern for the eternal future of others. You and I have in this endless supply what they need to live. And God has placed us in the path of someone's rescue from eternal destruction. Here's that power. But that power, God says, needs to work through means. And you and I can be that means. God, comfort us this morning with the fact that we don't need to earn forgiveness for our sins. It's been given to us. And then help us to thrill moment by moment that we are connected to our Savior Jesus, and that no one, when we are so connected, can snatch us out of our Father's hand. And then give us the wisdom we need and the dedication, the discipline to avail ourselves of the one thing needful. Please rise. Dear Holy Spirit, connect us ever more closely to our only source of strength and life, Jesus, our Savior. And may that peace of God, which surpasses all human invention, may that peace of God guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you. continue with the singing of our next hymn. Heavenly Father, we pray first of all concerning the offering that we bring to you this morning. We recognize that everything that we have is yours. We take no pride in giving you only what was yours to begin with, and yet we seek to dedicate a portion of all that you have given us in the service of the gospel. But as with all things, nothing that we attempt can have success without you, so we ask you to bless our feeble effort with your success, that the word of God might be spread both here and abroad. Lord Jesus, our crucified and risen Lord, accept also our offering of thanks and praise. How great was your devotion to the task of our redemption. You did all for us. how unselfish was the sacrifice you made in our behalf. Our sins brought you pain and suffering and death. You brought us life and salvation. The debt we owed a holy and just God, you paid in full with your sacrifice on the cross. You exchanged your righteousness for our sins so that we can stand before our God now unashamed and fully accepted. In your glorious resurrection, we now find the certain hope of our own resurrection. And now, O Christ, your intercession to God on our behalf gives us courage and boldness to pray and confidence that our prayers are answered. And so we pray, keep us connected to you, well connected. Be our lives, not just a small part thereof. Through the Holy Spirit, teach us to call upon your name without ceasing. Teach us what good things to pray for, and then give us the confidence that you hear and will answer according to your wisdom. May unbelief and doubt never keep us from praying or prevent our prayers or our witness. Give us faith to believe that God accepts our prayers for the sake of your precious blood shed for us. Dear Savior, grant that our love for you may never be replaced by a longing for the things of this world. Keep us from yielding to soul-destroying sins. Keep us especially, we pray this morning, from apathy and indifference. Help us to see day by day the importance of this one thing needful. We pray these things, Lord, again, acknowledging the poverty of our prayers. There are so many things that we need to carry to you, and we neglect the vast majority of them. But again, we are comforted that you see into our hearts, that both you, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, intercede for us. And so we pray finally that you would hear the prayers of our hearts as we pray that prayer your Son, dear Father, taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.